In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known."
I invite you to have your Bibles open to Revelation chapter 3, picking up in verse 14 again today. This is the second half, if you will, part two of last Sunday's message entitled "The Beginning of God's Creation," with a question mark. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. I've been preaching through the book of Revelation. We've made it to this point so far. These are the seven letters that Jesus dictated to the Apostle John to be sent to the seven churches in Asia Minor there in the first century A.D. This is the letter to the last church, the church of Laodicea. And so let's begin reading in verse 14. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 14, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation." So I decided to take a couple of weeks to speak on the phrase where Jesus describes himself as the beginning of God's creation, because of the importance of us and others of knowing who Jesus truly is. There are many groups, many religions, many cults that deny the deity of Jesus. They claim that Jesus is not God. He is not God in the flesh. They may call him a prophet or a teacher or someone who was especially blessed or used by God, but they say Jesus himself is not God. And on the basis of this verse, Revelation 3:14, and other verses in the Bible, they misread it, they misinterpret it to claim that Jesus is not eternal, that he had a beginning, that he was created by God himself. And so they say, since he was the first thing that God created, the beginning of God's creation, then he cannot be God himself. And of course, this is not a new belief, although it seems to be becoming more and more prevalent today. As I was growing up, I never heard many people deny that Jesus is God. But one of our people texted me just this past week and was talking to a guy and asked, "What's the difference between Yeshua and Jesus?" And I'm like, "Nothing." Because he had encountered an individual who believes in one God, as we do, one God, Yahweh, but he doesn't believe that Jesus is God. And so, but again, it's not a new belief. The deity of Jesus has always been questioned. We've been in our Sunday school hour looking at the titles, the descriptions of Christ that he uses for himself, expresses his deity and many of his claims and his sayings, and the religious leaders of his day picked up stones to stone him to death. Because they said, "You are not God. You can't claim to be God." And yet Jesus did. Emperor Constantine of Rome, Roman Emperor, convened the Council of Nicaea in A.D. 325 to settle the question of Christ's deity. So whether or not Jesus is God has always been debated. Of course, Satan doesn't want anyone to believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. This article here says that the early church was persecuted, and until Constantine, usually did not have freedom to meet in public to settle these great theological issues. By A.D. 325, the church, particularly the Greek church in the East, was divided over the deity of Christ. There was an elder named Arius, and he taught and sang rhymes that said, "There was a time when he was not, when Jesus was not." And he taught that Jesus was a distinct substance different from the Father, being the greatest of the prophets, but not deity. And so the claims that people make today about Jesus not being deity, those claims have always been made. But another voice arose, Athanasius of Alexandria, who championed the deity of Christ from the Scriptures and fought against the Arian heresy. This soon had the Christian world bitterly divided between Arianism and the biblical truth. Emperor Constantine recognized the vital importance of this issue. I mean, the whole Christian faith rests upon Jesus being God. He called an ecumenical council, which ecumenical meant the inhabited world. He brought in the Christian leaders from all over to Nicaea. Some 2,000 delegates were invited. The result of the council was the Nicene Creed, which declared that the Scriptures teach and affirm the deity of Christ. And so this is not a new argument, a new debate, the belief, the claim that Jesus is not God in the flesh. And yet, we believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, God eternal, because the Bible so clearly states it as a fact. It is a claim of the Bible. And as we look at this phrase in Revelation 3:14, where he describes himself as the beginning of God's creation, again, the Greek word there has both a passive and an active sense. The beginning of God's creation is a passive use of that word, but an active use of it, which is right and I think actually better here, is described as the ruler of God's creation, or the originator, the source, or the head of God's creation. And other passages of Scripture clearly communicate that Jesus is the creator of all things in heaven and in earth. And so last week we started looking from this verse throughout Scripture at several themes in Scripture that clearly communicate to us that Jesus is deity. He is one with God the Father. He is immortal, invisible. He is without beginning, without end. And if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to listen to the message. It's on our church website. It's on sermonaudio.com. We have CDs available free for you to take and listen if you would like one. Also, on the back of your bulletin, you have a place for notes. But below the notes, you will find many Scripture references. Some of those we looked at last week, so we won't go in detail for those. But others we will cover today, Lord willing. And I encourage you to take that home, take your bulletin home, go through these passages one by one, and make sure that how I am presenting it is accurate. But we first, last week, we considered the deity of Christ as it is expressed in the titles and descriptions of Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, he is called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the coming Messiah is described as the mighty God, the everlasting Father. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's no other good way to translate that verse. Jesus is God. John chapter 1, verse 14 reveals that Jesus possesses the glory of God. And that's where we'll be looking at more today, is the glory of God, the honor of God. But Jesus possesses the glory of God, the glory, the special glory that only God Himself, only Yahweh possesses this glory. Jesus also possessed it. John 1:18, in our scripture reading this morning, Jesus, the one and only Son, who is Himself God, He has revealed the Father. John chapter 10, verse 30-33, where He says, I and my Father are one, claiming equality, claiming deity, claiming to be God. And the Jews of His day picked up stones to stone Him because they said, you being a man, make yourself God. They knew what He claimed. He was claiming deity. John chapter 14, verses 8 and 9, told His followers, anyone who has seen Me has seen the Father. We're not two different things. We are the same. And in John chapter 20, one of the most powerful testimonies of the deity of Christ is when Thomas finally saw the resurrected Savior, he believed, and he said, My Kyrios and my Theos, my Lord and my God. He fell down, he worshiped Jesus, he called Him my Lord and my God, and Jesus accepted those titles. In the New Testament, the only name or accurate way to refer to God, in the Old Testament it would be Yahweh. If you're talking about God in the New Testament, He is either Theos or He is Kyrios. Only two ways. And those are the two exact titles that Thomas applied to Jesus. And Jesus accepted those titles. He did not argue with them. He did not disagree. He did not say, oh no, you don't mistake Me for God. I'm just a prophet. No, Jesus accepted that worship and those titles. So very clearly, and many more titles and descriptions of Christ demonstrate that He is God, the deity of Jesus. The second consideration, other than titles and descriptions of Christ, is that Jesus received and He accepted glory and worship. Glory and worship which is reserved only for God. We look at Exodus chapter 20, the beginning of the Ten Commandments, the very first commandment. God says, you shall have no other gods besides Me. No other gods. I'm the only one. You shall not bow down to them. You shall not worship them, for I am a jealous God. God will not allow any other God, small g, no angel, no human, to take the glory for themselves that is reserved for Him, because He is the only being in the universe that is worthy of this glory and honor. Isaiah chapter 48, we read that last week. God says, I will not share My glory with another. Me alone. I, the Lord, I, Yahweh, alone am God. Isaiah 42, verse 8. He says, My glory I give to no one. To no one. He will not allow angels or spiritual beings or anything created to take His glory. He will not share it. We need to understand that, because this is foundational to understanding who Jesus is. God will not share His glory with another god, a competing god. Nothing else. Him alone. And so it's blasphemy for humans or angels or false gods to receive glory and honor as God. We look in Acts chapter 12 where King Herod took the glory of a god, and the true God struck him down dead instantly. Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, ruler of Babylon, ruler of the earth, as far as humans go, took glory. He was proud. He was arrogant. Is this not great Babylon, which I have created by My own power and might and wisdom? And God said, no. No, it's not. I gave it to you. I enabled you to do it. And God struck him down like a beast. And he lived in the woods as a wild, crazy man until he looked up to heaven and recognized and witnessed that there is one God. and only He is worthy of glory. Revelation chapter 22 and Revelation chapter 19, the Apostle John starts to worship an angel. And the angel stops him and says, "Don't do that. Worship God, not me." Acts chapter 10, Peter goes to Cornelius and Cornelius, recognizing him as an apostle, as a spokesman of God, a miracle worker of God, falls down to worship him. And Peter says, "Don't do that. Stand up. I myself am only a man like you." Matthew chapter 4, Jesus rebukes Satan when Satan tries to entice Jesus to worship him. Jesus said, "No, worship God only." So this is where we left off last Sunday. No one, nothing is allowed to take and receive for themselves the glory and honor and worship that is reserved for God Himself. And so I want to look through some verses, kind of a topical study here that show that. We'll start in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. Again, you don't have to turn to all of these. You have the references on your bulletin. You can read them later at home. You may follow along if you wish. And again, I'm taking this for the rest of the sermon. I'm actually working off of I printed this out from the internet. It's from gospelway.com. I want to give credit to David E. Pratt. He has put this together. And I encourage you to go to his website. And this is just one of like five or six different lessons he has on the proving the deity of Christ. Gospelway.com, all one word, gospelway.com, David Pratt. Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, start in verse 1. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?' A special king, not like other kings, certainly not like King Herod, who was not rightfully king of the Jews, but the king whom God himself had promised. We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." They came to give Jesus, the baby Jesus, worship. Worship that is only reserved for God. We see down in verse 8, of course, Herod is being deceitful about this, and he sent them to Bethlehem saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." This is a king saying that he is going to come and worship this infant, and he should have. If he was wise, he would have. Verse 11, "The wise men going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Now these three men, wise men, however many there were, we don't know there were three, that's just tradition. They came from the east, God showed them his star, he directed them, he brought them to Bethlehem. They saw the child, they fell down and worshipped him. And God says, "You may worship no one but me." So these wise men were either blaspheming God by worshiping a man, or they were praising and glorifying God by worshiping God who had come in human form. You can't have it both ways. And from the scripture, it is indicated that what these men did was good and right. It is what God had led them and directed them to do, to worship him. Matthew chapter 8, verse 2. Verse 1, "When he came down from the mountain," Jesus came down from the mountain, "great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and worshiped him, saying, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.'" Jesus allowed people to come and worship him. And if he were not God, he should have been struck down dead by God for stealing worship and glory that is reserved for God alone. Matthew, back in Matthew chapter 4, or we're in Matthew, Matthew 14, 33. The great storm on the sea. Jesus comes walking to his disciples on the sea, verse 26, Matthew 14:26, where when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." They cried out in great fear. Jesus reveals himself. Peter walks on the water. Verse 32, and when they, Jesus and Peter, got into the boat, the wind ceased. His disciples recognized that Jesus had done an unbelievable miracle here. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." His disciples worshipped him. They gave him worship that is reserved for God alone. Again and again we see this. John 9, the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verse 38. Jesus here heals the man who was born blind. Jesus reveals himself to him. After he had healed him, and the religious leaders had a problem with this man being healed and giving credit to Jesus. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" We talked about this morning in our Sunday school hour, the Son of Man. He's not talking about just a regular human. He's talking about the Son of Man that was prophesied in the vision of Daniel, who came before the Ancient of Days and was given all glory, power, authority, and kingdoms. "Do you believe in this Son of Man?" And he answered, "And who is he, sir? Who is the Son of Man that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." Jesus says, "It's me. I'm the Son of Man." And he said, "Lord, Kyrios, I believe." And he worshipped him. He called him Lord, the name for God in the New Testament, Kyrios, and he worshipped him. Again, this type of religious worship that Jesus was receiving as God would have been blasphemy, and it should have been forbidden. The way that Peter forbade Cornelius from worshipping him, the way the angel forbid John from worshipping them, if Jesus had just been a man on earth. So he was worshipped. Jesus was worshipped while he appeared on earth before his crucifixion. Jesus was worshipped by created beings after his resurrection. Matthew chapter 28, verse 9. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And then in the same chapter, Matthew 28, verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. His followers were worshipping him as God. And he received that worship. Even after he ascended back into heaven, his followers worshipped him. Luke chapter 24, verse 52. How the Gospel of Luke closes out. Verse 51, while he blessed them, Jesus, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Jesus was worshipped even after he ascended back into heaven. Hebrews, if you're not turning anywhere today, turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 6. And the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews diligently works from the Old Testament and from the life of Christ, revealing that Jesus is God. That seems to be the aim of this letter. That Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than the prophets. He's better than the temple. He's better than Moses. He's better than King David. Better than Solomon. He is God in the flesh. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. The author of Hebrews says, listen to how God the Father talks about God the Son. He's comparing what he said about Jesus to what he says about his own angels. For to which, verse 5, for to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son. And then in verse 6, listen to what God says. Do you remember what God said about worship? About giving glory? He said, I will not share my glory with another. The first commandment, you bow down, you worship no one but me, God says. Verse 6, and again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. God the Son. So God didn't change his mind because we know God does not change. He does not change the way he operates. Where he said, I share my glory with no one. That's the way it always has been, and this way it always will be. But it's right, when he brings his Son into the world, he commanded his angels, worship him, because in worshiping him, you are worshiping me. To me, this is one of the most powerful verses of the deity of Jesus. God commanded his angels to worship him. And again, men were rebuked for worshiping angels and other men and other gods, but men were never rebuked in the Bible for worshiping Jesus. Angels are even instructed by the Father to worship Jesus. This is not talking about worshiping someone or giving glory to someone as an earthly king or an earthly ruler. This goes far beyond that. It's talking about the glory and the honor and the worship that is reserved for God himself. Jesus accepted worship as an act of religious honor. And the scriptures, including what Jesus himself taught, Jesus says, worship God only, would forbid the worshiping of Jesus unless Jesus was God, unless he possessed true deity. And the Bible talks about glory and it talks about honor in a great many ways, but there is a special glory and honor that is reserved for God himself. God receives a special, unique glory and honor. We won't turn there, but Psalm 27 refers to Yahweh as the King of Glory. The King of Glory. Yahweh, that's who he is. Psalm 29, verse 3. He is the God of glory. The God of glory. And let's look at that glory that God alone deserves in Revelation chapter 4. Lord willing, we'll be there in a couple of weeks in this series. Revelation chapter 4, starting in verse 9. No, we'll start in verse 8. There is John here, the Apostle John is given the vision of heaven, and he sees God sitting on the throne. It's described in the first part of this chapter, verse 8. Revelation 4, 8. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him. Worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. What do these elders say? Verse 11, worthy are you, our Kyrios, and our Theos, our Kyrios. They are speaking to God on his throne. They call him our Kyrios and our Theos. The same thing that Thomas called Jesus. My Kyrios and my Theos. This glory is unique to God, and that he refuses to share it with anyone else. Idols, created things have no right to receive this glory. So therefore, it would be blasphemy for anyone but God to receive this unique glory. If anyone does receive this glory with God's approval, then they must possess deity. They must be God. God, we've seen from these verses, God receives a unique, special kind of glory and honor. But Jesus also receives the unique glory of God. John chapter 5, the Gospel of John chapter 5, verse 23. One of many verses that makes this clear, John 5:23, Jesus says that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. John 5:23, that all may honor the Son just as, even as they honor the Father. And that Greek phrase, even as, it's used for comparisons. It is demonstrating that one item or one action is just like the other one. It's exactly the same regarding the aspect in which they are being compared. So Jesus rightly receives honor just like God the Father receives honor. And if we refuse to give that honor to the Son, we are refusing to honor God the Father. This verse is saying they are exactly the same in the glory and the honor and the worship that they deserve. God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ. John, the Gospel of John chapter 17, very familiar passage. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer. He's praying to the Father. John 17:5. Jesus says, "And now, Father, glorify me. Glorify me. Give me glory with, give, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." This verse teaches that Jesus possessed all the glory, the same exact identical glory of God the Father before Jesus created all that exists. It is a clear implication that Jesus and the Father possessed both the same glory before the creation of the world. Now that's not possible if Jesus is not God. Because God says, "I will share my glory with no one. I will not give my glory to another." But Jesus had the glory I had with you before the world existed. It's not just a glory that God the Father gave God the Son. It is a glory that they possessed equally together. Equally. Eternally. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Speaks about the humility of Christ, but also the exaltation of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God," talking about before he came to earth, "did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." Jesus possessed, has equality with God. They are equals. They are the same. One God in three persons, but made himself nothing, verse 7, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and has bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, everyone will worship. Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Kyrios, to the glory of God the Father. Now, either God was lying back in the Old Testament when he said, "I will not share my glory with another," because that's what he's doing here. God the Father commands that everything in creation will bow and worship and confess that Jesus is Lord Kyrios. Worship him, give him glory, give him honor. If Jesus is not God, then God was lying back in the Old Testament. But God was not lying in the Old Testament. He cannot lie. He does not lie. And in the New Testament, it is revealed that Jesus is God in the flesh. We can't have it both ways. That was Philippians. So therefore, since God the Father commands everything to worship, to bow the knee, to worship and give Jesus Christ glory, Jesus possesses deity. He is God. Revelation chapter 5. one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Revelation chapter 4, we read where all the angels of heaven and the elders fell down and worshiped and gave glory to God the Father. That was in chapter 4. Revelation chapter 5, we now see the Lamb on the throne of God. Verse 6, Revelation 5, 6, and between the throne of God, that Yahweh is sitting upon, and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain. That is Jesus, the Son of God. Verse 7, and he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Why are they falling down before the Lamb? They are worshiping Him. Now, in chapter 4, this is verse 10, it says the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne saying, "Worthy are You, our Kyrios and Theos, to receive glory and honor and power." Well, here they do the same thing to the Lamb. To God the Son. They fall down before Him, each holding a harp. This is Revelation 5, 8. Holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song saying to the Lamb, saying, "Worthy are You to take the scrolls and to open its seals, for You were slain, and by Your blood You ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and You have made them a kingdom and priests to God, and they shall reign on the earth." And the verse 11, "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be glory and honor, blessing, glory, honor and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." What is happening here? John, the Apostle John, sees all of the spiritual beings falling down and worshiping God, the Ancient of Days on His throne, and the Lamb, God the Son, together, united, equal. And if Jesus did not, Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, Jesus, the Lamb looking as if it had been slain on the throne with God the Father, they're sharing the same throne. They're receiving the same worship and praise from God's created beings. And God the Father doesn't say, wait. "I will not share My glory with another. I will not share My glory with the Lamb. Don't you worship Him. Worship Me." God the Father sits there and is glorified when God the Son is worshipped. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 speaks about the glory of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, speaking of, starting in verse 1. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He, the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He, Jesus, upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." Jesus is the brightness of the Father's glory, the effulgence of radiance of His glory, in some translations. The glory that shines from God the Father, the bright Shekinah glory, is also possessed by Jesus. His disciples saw it at His transfiguration. When Jesus was glorified in brightness, brighter than anything they had seen before, Jesus deserves the glory, the honor, the worship of deity we have seen from these verses. even as the Father does. And God the Father forbids this worship and glory and honor to be given to any. He forbids it unless they are deity. Jesus does receive this glory and worship. He takes it for himself. Again, it would be blasphemy if Jesus was not God. That's what Jesus himself said. So the conclusion, if Jesus is not deity, then who is he? To understand God, we must realize that God is not part of the created order. God is not us. We are not God. He is the Creator. He is separate and far above the creatures. The distinction is made again and again and again in Scripture that there is God and there is His creation. They are not the same. Human beings will never be God, never attain to Godhead. But Jesus has to be classified either as God or as a created being. And if he is a created being, he cannot accept glory and honor and worship. If we say that Jesus is not deity, then he's a created being. There's only two classification of all things that exist. To say that he is not a created being is to say that he is deity. There are no other alternatives. It's one or the other. Men are creatures. Angels are created creatures that are above men. But Jesus is above the angels and is not even classified with them. We see that in Hebrews chapter 1. He's not an angel. He's not an exalted man. But the Bible attributes to him that which can only be said of God. Jesus is expressly stated in the Bible to be God or to possess deity. Jesus is called by names and titles that can only be used for God. Jesus possessed characteristics in himself that only God can possess. Jesus does work that only God can do. Jesus deserves and is commanded to be given worship and honor and glory that only God deserves. And in all of these areas, the things we've looked at and will look at in the future, Jesus is described as the Creator, not a created being. Jesus is eternal. He has the power. He does the work of creation. He deserves honor as the creation. He is not to be classified with created beings, but with deity. Scripture tells us there is only one God who made all things. We do not believe in many gods. We do not believe in three gods. We do not believe that Jesus is a God. So if Jesus is a God, he's not an idol. He's not a false God. Since he possesses deity and there's only one true God, then Jesus must possess true deity and not some lesser form of deity. He must be included in the one true God as we see him worshipped in Revelation. He is part of the Godhead with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. And then if Jesus is God, then he's always been God. And he will always be God. Since God's unique nature cannot change, God cannot cease to be God, nor can God lose the characteristics of God. God can take on non-divine characteristics, like Jesus added humanity to himself. He can limit the use of his powers in order to accomplish his divine purposes, as Jesus did on earth. But he cannot cease to be God. He cannot lose the power and the characteristics of God. Some people will claim that Jesus was God, but when he came to earth, he ceased being God and he was a man. That is false. The Bible clearly tells us that Jesus possesses deity. He is God. And since he is, and since God commands all his angels to worship him, and we read in Revelation that all of the glorified beings in heaven are worshiping the Lamb, even as the Father. And as Jesus said, if you do not honor me, you cannot honor the Father. But if you honor me, you are honoring the Father. Jesus told his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So we need not be confused by those who doubt, those who claim that Jesus is not God. that he was just a man or a prophet or just an angel, or as the Jehovah's Witnesses claim, he is a God. God says there are no gods, small g. Yahweh says, I am God alone. Are there any others? I know not one. Jesus is not a God. He is God in the flesh. We need to be reminded of this from God's Word, not what some religious faith teaches, but what the Bible clearly displays, the testimony of the Word of God. Because if you've got the wrong Jesus, you don't have a Savior. If you're trusting in a Jesus who is not God, He is not able to save you. And so again, we're going through this because this seems to be a false teaching that is gaining steam today, is becoming more and more popular. And you need to know what the Bible says for yourself, but you need to be able to point those who are confused to the Scriptures so that they may honor the Son even as just as they honor the Father. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your truth, Your Word, which alone is trustworthy and reliable and authoritative. Father, we thank You for sending Your Son into the world, becoming a man, taking on human flesh, and dying in our place, providing by His blood and by His death and by His sinless life atonement, forgiveness for our sins, so that we might be reconciled to You. And Lord, I thank You that You have revealed this to us by Your Spirit and through Your Word. Lord, may we live in the confidence that when we praise and honor and give glory to Jesus, we are honoring You. We pray that for those who do not know Jesus as Lord, Father, that You would open their eyes and bring them to the truth, bring them to Yourself, grant them salvation and eternal life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.